This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. The King's Revelations. Jesus is going to give us revelations today about a very important topic, faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. Well, he's going to talk about four kinds of faith. First of all, he's going to talk about a lack of faith as he talks about his enemies and their opposition. Secondly, he's going to talk about little faith, not much faith, talking about his disciples. And then thirdly is saving faith, the kind of faith it takes for us to be saved, to give our hearts to the Lord and to declare Jesus to be our Christ. And then finally, serving faith. Once we have been saved, we are saved to serve. And so serving faith, as he describes what that is like for the believer. The lesson, I think, for chapter 16 would be, ask Jesus to reveal these four kinds of faith in your life. And then ask him to develop his saving faith and his serving faith in you and develop it in others. Lord, help us now to have the revelation of faith. Where we are, we ask the question that Paul asked the Corinthian church. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Are you really walking in the faith that God has for you? We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 16 of Matthew, let's talk first of all about the lack of faith. The enemies of the Lord are opposing him, and they're showing their real lack of faith in him. Chapter 16 and verse 1 of Matthew. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now they had walked a good distance from Jerusalem on up to Galilee, a lot of miles, and they didn't come to learn, they didn't come to believe, they came to criticize, because he was not lifting them up, he was lifting God up. He was not lifting their practices up before the people. He was lifting the kingdom of God up. Now, the Pharisees were the conservative group. They were believing in the scriptures, and they thought that they were superior to others and more godly and more religious. Not all of them were hypocrites, but some of them were. In fact, most of them were. Two of them were very godly Pharisees, and they were on the Sanhedrin, the governing body over Israel. One was Joseph of Arimathea, and the other, of course, was Nicodemus. And these were the men who actually buried the body of the Lord Jesus. But these Pharisees are coming to criticize him, and the Sadducees are the priestly group. They're the elite of that time. They were the liberals. If the Pharisees were the conservatives, they believed in the scriptures, they believed in the resurrection, they believed in angels. The Sadducees were the liberals, and they did not believe in any scriptures except for the first five books of the Bible. They did not believe in angels, they did not believe in a life hereafter. And so we have these groups coming together to, they opposed each other a lot of the times, and they were both on the governing board of the Sanhedrin, but they came to oppose Jesus. Well, they want to see a sign. They want to test him. They're not looking. He's done many signs. He's done miracles. He's done healings. He's done deliverance. He's done teaching and preaching, and they're still not satisfied. There are people like that who will never, ever be satisfied, and you have them in your life. I've told you about the Jerry Lynn yeah, but rule. And that is, I give you three yeah buts. When somebody asks me a question and I do the best I can to explain it, and I can sense an attitude and they say, yeah, but, I'll try it again. And then they come back with a yeah, but, and I'll try one more time. Third yeah, but, as in baseball, three strikes, you're out. And I say, bye-bye, and that's it. I don't waste my time. Well, he's going to do the same thing. He answered them in verse 2. When it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You're very good on knowing the weather. Remember the old saying, red at night, sailor's delight? going to be a nice day the next day. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. It's going to be a foul, tempestuous day. You know how to check the signs out. Right now we know the leaves are falling around us. We know it's October. We can discern the times. We know that winter is going to be coming. But do we know the times spiritually? Do we know where the Lord is in our lives and in the lives of others? We don't know the exact time of his coming or exactly what the timetable is, but we ought to be sensitive to the fact that he's moving, and now is the time to take advantage of what little time we have left to share Christ with as many as possible. So you don't know the spiritual times because you don't have a heart for the Lord. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So they're wicked and they're adulterous. Adulterous meaning that they're not coming to the living God, they're going to other gods. There is a spiritual adultery where it's much like sexual adultery. It's instead of coming to God, you're going to self, you're going to others, you're going to systems, you're going to people, and you're not putting God first. Well, God is jealous, and he wants us to come to him first, of course. So you're seeking after a sign, but no sign shall be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the prophet Jonah's sign? He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish. So the Son of Man, Jesus, will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He will be dead, buried, and raised again to give us new life. The Apostle Paul said to the Roman church, he was delivered up on the cross for our sins. He was raised up for our justification. The sign that you're going to see is going to be that I will be dead and buried for 3 days. But we ask ourselves, he was put in the earth on Friday just before the end of the day. He was there Saturday and raised early on Sunday morning. That doesn't become 3 days and 3 nights. That's easily solved, as all problems are in the Word. And that is that in the Hebrew calendar, 1 minute of one day is that day. So he was there 3 days, and that's going to be the sign to you. It'll be too late for you, he says, because you're not going to believe. But that's the sign I'm giving to the world, my death, burial, and resurrection. What's the sign today? There are many who claim to have false systems and belief systems. We have a system in believing in the Messiah who died for our sins, and his cross is the central part of it. The Apostle Paul, again, talking to the Roman church, tells them in chapter 10 what it's going to take to be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The cross becomes central to our faith. The fact that he was delivered up on that cross for our sins, that God accepted his death as satisfaction for our sins, and he raised his son to give us newness of life. And so that's going to be the sign that is going to be given to this nation. And if they accept it, fine, and if they don't, then they will pay the price. Well, that's the lack of faith. And there are people around the world today who don't have that faith in the cross. We need to pray for them. We need to do all that we can to get that word out. We had a group go out yesterday in downtown Albany and go on in and minister to the homeless and minister to others and share the word. Pastor Kelly and I are on the radio, on two radio stations every day of the week, and getting the word out. We're on television, I think, 4 times a week, getting God's word out. You're sharing the word at your place of business, among your friends, and there are countless millions of Christians all over the world getting the word out. Lack of faith, that needs to be addressed. Not only for the unsaved, but what about a lack of faith in my life? I've given my heart to Christ, but is there a lack of faith? A lack of faith that he can give me joy today? A lack of faith that he's going to meet my needs today? That he'll give me the traits of character and the discipline and the attitude that I need to be in the place that I'm in right now? Am I going to be able to handle the responsibilities that I've been given? God's calling is God's enabling. When God guides, God provides. Whatever I need, he will provide for me. So, Lord, heal the lack of faith in my life. Second kind of faith is little faith. Oh, the number of times that he said to his disciples, you have little faith. I think they began to think their name was Little Faith. In our house, the only little faith that's acceptable is Kelly's precious little dog, the Yorkshire Terrier, Faith. She's little, and she's entitled to be Little Faith. But she has great faith in her own little way. She's a great dog and loves her mommy, does all she can to get to her. And that's the only little faith that we allow in our family. We should not have little faith. The funny thing was, the disciples didn't have great faith when they walked with the Lord. The only two examples we have in Scripture of great faith were from Gentiles. Remember that? The centurion's servant. My servant is sick. Don't even bother coming to the house. You have the authority. You speak the word. It'll be done. Jesus said that's great faith. We saw last week the woman with the demon-possessed daughter, that woman from Tyre and Sidon area, and she said, I want your healing for my daughter. God said, great faith. So let's look at little faith right now. Verse 5, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they're moving on the Sea of Galilee over to the eastern shore, they had forgotten to take bread. They just didn't bring any lunch with them. So Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So these religious rulers we just talked about in verse 1, watch out for their leaven or their yeast. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. So they're thinking in the natural sense, oh, we didn't bring any bread with us. And of course you have yeast in bread, right? And so he's mad at us because we didn't bring any bread. But they were thinking in the natural, and he was thinking on a higher, deeper level, the spiritual level. How many of us miss the calling of God in our lives because we're looking at the natural? He wants us to look on the spiritual level. We're worried about food and clothing and shelter. And he says, I've already taken care of that. I'm doing it for the birds. I'm doing it for the animals. I want you to seek the kingdom of God first. Get onto a higher level, rather than worrying about these basic things. But they're back, they're in their minds thinking about bread. Well, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Remember that miracle? All they had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they fed 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 12, 15,000 people altogether. Don't you guys remember that? And you think I'm worried about you're not packing a couple of loaves of bread for the 12 of you? And then what about that time we had the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Those were the huge hamper kinds of baskets of leftovers. How is it you do not understand that I don't speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, why does Jesus describe the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees as leaven, as yeast? How many of you have ever made bread? Ladies are raising their hands, a couple of men too. Good. Why not? You put a little bit of yeast in there, don't you? Why? You want it to rise. What does that yeast do once it gets into the dough? Spreads, doesn't it? Spreads throughout the whole thing. So it does false doctrine. False doctrine. Leaven is described as sin. Nothing wrong with leaven as yeast, but it's a picture of sin. It spreads. And so in the Passover, according to God's word, and even today in kosher households, the wife or the man will go into the kitchen and get rid of all yeast before the Passover. And for the Passover, they have the unleavened bread like our matzah, because that represents sin. Get rid of the sin in this house before we celebrate the Passover of God passing over the Jewish households in Egypt to set the people free from Pharaoh. And so today we could use another illustration. Today, with cancer being so rampant, we can talk about cancer. Sin is like a cancer, as those spread cells begin to contaminate other cells and they spread. Leprosy, different kinds of analogies like that. So we need to watch out for false doctrine. False doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which exalted themselves instead of God. all the false doctrines of today, all the doctrines other than Christianity, exalt self. Doctrine of works, worshiping or looking to other leaders than Jesus Christ. So we need to watch out for false doctrine. We need to watch out for fake news, as we hear today in the news here. Well, there's a lot of fake news going on in the spiritual realm, and there always has been. We need to watch out for that. And I have to say, sad to say, you can turn on Christian radio stations and Christian videos and get a lot of fake news. God loves you, and that's the total gospel. Fake news. God loves you the way you are and just says, come on in, I'm going to bless you. That's fake news. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God wants to bless you, but you've got to come first of all and say, I'm a sinner, and I've done wrong, and my sins need to be cleansed. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my sin bearer. And once you do that, you give your life to Him. He gives His righteousness to you, and then we begin to see the blessings flow as the Lord leads. And when I don't see the blessings flow, I don't see that job opening up, I don't have that spouse that I need, I don't see that healing in my body, I don't give up on God. But I say, Lord, I'm still believing, and I thank you for the patience that I have now while I'm waiting for the lessons that you're teaching me while I'm waiting on you. So we have this false doctrine. They understood. Don't listen to false teachers. Best way to handle false doctrine is to get into the true doctrine, the Word of God. When I first got saved, I was listening to Christian radio all the time, and it doesn't take too long to realize that the program at 9 o'clock has doctrine that's different from the program at 10 o'clock, and it's contrary to the program at 11 o'clock. And I said to the Lord, how do I know who to believe? He said, get into the Word. Get into the Word. When they line up with the Word, then you're fine. My mother, as she would listen to Christian radio, and she would go down into the kitchen at night, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, and she'd be by this little radio with an antenna there, and she was picking up, I think it was R.W. Shambach, who in those days was coming out of Pennsylvania, and she'd be listening, and I could hear the interference. She's listening for the Word of God, and she would always go to what she felt to be the pure doctrine of Christ. And when she'd listen to somebody on television or the radio and he was just blathering on about this or that, she'd say, give me chapter and verse. Give me chapter and verse. I don't want this nonsense. And you get a lot of nonsense. Not to be critical, but there's a lot of I thinks out there. That's another saying of hers. I don't want your I thinks. I want the Word of God. I was a lawyer, and as a lawyer, I had to learn that when you go to court and you present your case to the judge, I don't care what level of court it is, you need to give the reference. The law in the state of New York is, according to so-and-so versus so-and-so, page so-and-so, this is the word. You've got to give your citations. Otherwise, the court says out. Well, God says so-and-so. Well, give me chapter and verse. You've got to know the Word of God. So God said, get into the Word of God. He gave me the analogy about bank tellers. How many ever handled money in a bank? How many ever handled money, period? We all have. Tellers don't have courses in false money. The teller doesn't have a stack of false money here and true money there. What's a teller do? Just jumps in and starts handling money. Handling money, and they handle so much money they can tell when it just doesn't feel right. And so when you hear false doctrine, it just doesn't sound right. Just doesn't feel right. So get into the true Word of God. All right, then he talks about saving faith. Here he's going to commend Peter for his saving faith, the kind of faith that will bring you into the kingdom of God. And he declares Jesus to be the Christ. Look at verse 13, please. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now they're moving on to the northern part of Israel, to what I think is the most beautiful part of Israel, up around those beautiful Banyas Falls. And this is the area of Herod Philippi, or Herod Philip. And he's in this area, and he's throwing a question to them, which basically every human being must be asked. And every human being will have to answer. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? I was raised as a Christian Scientist and was in that faith until age 26. And I could answer you then to say Jesus Christ was not God. He was man. Perfect man, sinless man, but only man. That's who Jesus Christ was to me. Was I saved? It would take 9 years later to walk in to a little church on Route 32 in Del Mar, and your father, Mike, came over to me and made sure that I knew Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He took me up to the altar, we prayed, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues. He said, you make sure that you tithe. You make sure that that first 10% of whatever you make is given to God, 10% net, or 10% gross, rather, and God will bless you on the gross. He said, if you don't tithe, then God's going to make sure that the devil gets the rest through dental bills and doctor bills and car bills and what have you. I took that advice, and I've never failed to see God bless me at that point. But I'll always remember your dad. When I get to heaven, I'll give him a good bear hug, and he'll show me around some of the neat places up there. So in any event, he's up there, and he's asking that question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That night that I received the Lord, that day that I received the Lord, I went to my Bible, and I said, you know, I've been taught that Jesus Christ is only a man. And yet I believe that I've received Jesus Christ into my heart, but I need scriptural proof. I knew right off the bat I needed chapter and verse. And God directed me, just opening the Bible, like a brand new believer that I was, and he turned me to John 1 and verse 1. I'll never forget looking at that. And as I looked at that verse, it just jumped right out at me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word, the expression of the Father. At that moment, I knew that Jesus was God, and I was saved. Well, who is he? That's the question each person has to answer. So they said in verse 14, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or maybe one of the prophets. He said to them, and here it is, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? That's the most important question anyone can ever answer. The answer to that will determine your eternal destiny. Are you going to heaven with Jesus, or are you going to hell without him? Who do you say that I am? And when you're talking to people about God, they're comfortable talking about God. Get the conversation around to Jesus, and that becomes a different story. And if that person becomes negative, then you have to deal with it accordingly. But maybe that person's not quite sure. Ask the question, who do you think Jesus is? And who is Jesus to you? Not just, oh, he exists, he's the Son of God, but who is he to you? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Well, Simon Peter answered, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's his declaration. That's his saving declaration. You are the Christ. Christos means Messiah. Mashiach in the Hebrew. You are the Messiah, the one who will come and save and heal and deliver. You are the Son of the living God. He's declaring not only is he the Christ, he is also God. His messiahship, his deity, that is what it takes to be saved. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't get this from man. You got it from the Father. Now that's going to help you and me as we share our faith with others. I'm explaining to this person again and again that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they're not getting it. I've told them 6 ways to Sunday. They're never going to get it from you, Jerry. They're going to get it from the Father. You need to pray that the Father is going to open their hearts. Lord, reveal it to them. Holy Spirit, reveal it to them. Jesus said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, the sins that we commit, of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and the judgment that comes by rejecting Jesus. So yes, we share our testimony, we share literature, we invite them to come to church, but we can't save anybody. We cannot reveal it to anybody. All we can do is pray that the Father is going to be revealing that, and the Father revealed it to him. And the Lord makes a promise which has been confused through the confusing and confused. I also say to you, verse 18, you are Peter, He's taking his name and changing it from Simon to Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow, what does that mean? And oh, how the church has confused that. Well, some think that makes Peter the father of the church, and he's the rock on which the church is built. He's the first pope and all that sort of thing. That's not what he's saying. We have to know the Greek on this, and the word Peter is the word Petros. It means a small stone. You are a small stone, but on this rock, Petra, this rock, this principle that you just stated, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the foundation for the church. And all the difference that makes. Peter understood this too, because later on in his epistle, he says that we're all living stones. We're all stones being built into God's house. But the rock is Jesus Christ. Rock is a term used in the Old Testament for God and the New Testament as well, and it refers to God, refers to Jesus. Build your house on the solid rock, and the winds and adversity of life will not prevail against it. And so, Peter, I'm going to build my church on me. Peter understood that and said in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord is the one who's adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Oh Lord, I want to see the church grow. We all want to see the church grow. This church, the world's church, but it's got to be Jesus who builds that church. And while he's building the church, he needs to build that faith in us as well, because we're part of the church. Well, the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against it. Adversity is going to come. Oh, we've had our share of adversity. Any church that's been around for 35 years has had adversity. And we've seen the church splits, and we've seen this, and we've seen that. But by God's grace, when you're with him, you are standing. It cannot prevail against it. Now, verse 19, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what are the keys? What does a key do? A key opens, and a key also locks. It opens and it locks. You're going to have keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be having a key that's going to open the kingdom of heaven and close the king of heaven. What does that mean? And is it only Peter? Or is it Peter plus the disciples? Or is it Peter plus the disciples plus Jerry plus you plus all other believers of all time? He's talking to all of us. So we're going to have keys, and we're going to be able to have keys that open and close the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? He goes on to say that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The more correct translation is whatever you bind or forbid will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you loose or permit will be permitted in heaven. Now, if you do some research on the internet, I went to the Google to get the latest on that. One of the best definitions I have come across was by a lady who has an interview on Sid Roth's program. She's Jewish. She goes way back into the history of the Pentateuch and the law of Moses and the judges. She does a fabulous job. So just type in binding and loosing, and you'll see the second or third article about this gal being interviewed by Sid Roth. Tremendous article, very biblical. It goes back to the law of Moses, as I said, goes back to the judges. What were they supposed to do? They were anointed by God to speak for God. The word said, you shall not work on the Sabbath. You shall rest. What does that mean? The judges then had to be able to interpret. So can I get my ox out? Can I light my stove? Can I turn this on? Can I turn that off? Can I walk 3 miles? They had to go to the judges to get an interpretation of it. And what happened was they began to go to the rabbis and the teachers, and they began to put them all in a book, the Talmud, and all these opinions, and they had differences of opinion. They had the school of Shammai, which was very liberal, and the school of Hillel was very conservative, and they began to differ. So you can do this, you can't do that. My father, my Jewish stepfather, talked about when he was growing up in an Orthodox Jewish home. They couldn't turn the lights on in the house in Watertown, New York, because that was work. So they hired a Gentile to do it. They couldn't turn the stove on. That was work. So they hired a Gentile to do it. And they got around these different laws, and someone else could say, you could only walk 3/4 of a mile. I had a home with my mother and dad over in what we call the Jewish area. My anti-Semitic neighbor called it the Gaza Strip. But a lot of Jewish people were there, nice homes, but because it was within 3/4 of a mile of the synagogues on New Scotland Avenue. All of these laws. We know today, if you go to an elevator in the Tel Aviv or in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, you'd better have patience, because that elevator is no longer operating on the Sabbath by push button to the floor you want. It stops at floor 1, 2, 3, because it's work to push a button. So that's all interpretation. What's he saying here? He's saying, Peter, James, John, Jerry, you didn't go to rabbi school. You didn't go to the school of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but I'm giving you power by the Holy Spirit to bind and to loose, to permit and to forbid. I'm giving you wisdom to tell people and yourself what God's law means. Now, right now, I'm being given the permission by God to bind and to loose, to forbid or permit by reading His Word and explaining my interpretation of it. And you have that same right to go out and do it for yourself and share with others. Jerry, is it all right for me to go to the beach and wear a bikini, talking to the girls, not the guys? Is it all right for me to go to the movies? Is it all right for me to go dancing? And that requires someone to interpret, what does God's Word say about that? And so you have the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten you as to what God's Word means. Going back to our example of rest, what does that mean? Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 that the rest is in Jesus. So my understanding, which might not be yours, and it's not the understanding of a lot of religious leaders, is that the Sabbath is not Sunday, never was, it was supposed to be Saturday, but the Sabbath is Jesus. So my understanding, my permitting, is that you can work on Sunday, you can work on Saturday, you can work 7 days a week, you can work 24 hours a day if you could do that, but do it in Jesus. Let Him be your rest, let it be His work, not your own. But also, I'm very, very fond of binding and not permitting. I am one who says we are not permitted to do any work for the Lord without the Lord's anointing, without His calling, without His enabling, and without His glory. And so we have this interpretation. Somebody else would say, I think every Sunday we ought to go out and ring doorbells. I say no. I say we go to God and ask what He wants for us to do. Binding, and that's all it means, is to bind, and you have that power now. You're not Pharisees, you're not Sadducees, but by the Holy Spirit, looking at my word, He will tell you what it means. And our atmosphere here, as my mother said, you know, what I like about Reach Out is it's like a college course. What I'm saying to you is, whatever Jerry Lynn says, you must do, right? No, you take it home and you do what the Bereans did with Paul. They heard Paul, they went home and they examined the scriptures for themselves to see what God said to them. That's all it means. He'll tell you what He permits and what He forbids. You have that power now. So they understood that they didn't, they understood this now as verse 20. He commanded His disciples they should tell no one that He was the Christ. He was not ready for that public proclamation. Finally, we see here that we have serving faith, that God has a serving faith for us. We are saved to serve. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Well, now notice Peter. He just made that great proclamation about saving faith, didn't he? I wonder if he was kind of proud of himself. Well done, Peter. Your father, my heavenly Father, gave that. I wonder if he kind of swelled up with pride. Great job, Jerry. You prayed for that person was instantaneously healed. Really? Wow. glory to God. well, watch out. Pride goes before a fall. So Peter then, when Jesus said, I've got to go and be killed and be raised the third day, they kept forgetting that part, Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. And in the Greek, it means he really sternly let Jesus have it. They were very casual with Jesus. They really dressed him down. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. He was protective, he was loving, and he was totally, totally under demonic activity. So Jesus now turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That's from the devil. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die for their sins. You're not going to be raised again to give them newness of life. And so, get behind me, Satan. So when you and I speak for God, be careful. My mother and I used to have counseling sessions, and we would counsel, and wisdom would flow. And then afterwards, we'd be relaxed. I'd be very relaxed. And don't you know who was waiting for me at the door? But the devil. I said to my wife, "Pray for me Sunday mornings. I, by God's grace, feel that the Lord is with us." I go home at night, and by Sunday evening, the devil starts to get in there and starts to get me critical about this and that. I have to really bind and cast it out. Well, the final thing is the serving faith. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So we are saved by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. We are then saved to serve. And as we serve, we do what he did. He took his cross up, and he went to Calvary to die there. We take our cross, not to save ourselves from sin, but we take the cross that he has for us, whatever that might be, the burden, the challenge, the difficulties in our lives, and we trust him to see us through that difficult period in order to serve him. So if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Say no. Say no. The late Robert A. Cook, who was the head of King's College, a little south of here, used to say on the radio program, every day, say no to yourself in some area. The more no's you can say, the more used to it you get. Maybe it's no to that fifth chocolate cake, saying no to my dear mother-in-law's wonderful cheesecake. I can't say no, but I can say no to the third piece. Only two pieces is all I'm allowed, right? So say no to yourself. Deny yourself, and hopefully in more serious things than the cake. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, the cross that you have to bear. The word taking up the cross means to identify with. I identify with Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you follow him. You go wherever he wants you to go. Don't follow the world. Follow him. We have a lot of dogs in our home. Four of them are in the back room. They follow me. No, three of them follow me. The fourth one follows my dear wife. And so they know that I'm their boss. The other dogs at home, they don't. They do whatever they want. They follow their masters. They do not follow me. But we follow Jesus. Now, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want my own life. I worked hard. I've got an education. I've got money. I want to do my thing. And I'm not going to give unless I want to give. I'm not going to do unless I want to do. It's my life. I did it my way. That's the song they're going to sing going to hell. I hope Frank Sinatra made it to heaven, but it was a great song. But it's doing it your own way. No. You're going to save your life and do your own thing. You're going to lose it. You won't be with Christ. But you lose your life and say, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." That's that great hymn writer's song about that. Lord, this is your life. I'll do whatever you want. And so Friday night, your loving pastor, that great pillar of spiritual faith, got a phone call, a message, and my wife was listening as I played it back, and some poor fellow, I could hardly understand it, And he wanted me to call. Pastor so-and-so asked you to call. And I was not in a great mood, and I just had had so much. It was about 9 o'clock at night. I didn't really need this, and so I hit the delete on that. Ooh, did I hear from my loving wife about that? That is not, I said, oh boy. So I said, can I retrieve that? So I did retrieve it, and I said, all right, you want to be involved, Pastor Kelly, you listen. So we called the fellow back, and we had a chance to minister with him and pray, and I was taking care of my life instead of Jesus' life. I was saving myself, saving my time, my pressure. It's too late. I don't need to get into this right now. And she said, here, you're here to serve. Get back in there and do your job. So lose your life. Lose your priorities and your preferences. Take on his, and you'll be saved. What profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can gain all the money in the world. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And you want to buy it back? Money, there's lots of money being made by certain people, and money comes and money goes. But what are you going to give for your soul when that time comes? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. He's going to reward us for the work we're doing today. The work you did yesterday down into the Empire State Plaza, passing out tracts and ministering, the work you're doing today, the work you're going to do tomorrow, all those things will be rewarded by the Lord. And you're going to see him. If you are in Christ, you're going to see him in his glorified state. Look at verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Several of you are not going to die until you see me in my glorified state. What does that mean? Look at chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So those three had a chance to see him in his glorified millennial state. And that's how you and I will see him when he comes for us and when we are with him in his kingdom, in that glorious kingdom of God. So faith. The thing is, we sometimes have a lack of faith, don't we? Sometimes we have little faith. By his grace, we have saving faith, and sometimes by his grace, we have serving faith. We need to pray that the lack of faith goes, that the little faith goes, that the saving faith is always there, and the serving faith is growing more and more every day. Amen? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of having your word, of being able to study it. Thank you, Lord, for your very clear message about faith. And Lord, we thank you for revealing the kind of faith that you want us to have, the faith that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And we pray, Lord Jesus, forgive us for our sins. We've all done wrong. We know that. We cannot do right apart from you. Come into our lives, Lord. Live your life in us. We will make you our Savior and our Messiah by faith. Lord, help us to have continued saving faith and ever-growing serving faith. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.